Okay, let me just find the sorry, it's on mute.
If we go onto YouTube, could we find it?
Possibly, I don't know. I'm not sh I don't know the answer. But you ought to be able to see it on Mary's phone. But so I'm so sorry. Okay, here we are. Well, as you know, I don't want to go through everything we did last week, not least because we'll keep going on this, which we don't want to do. I'm just really going through the lecture I gave out in the US. As you know, I was out there 10 days ago now, and I went there actually to just to be a participant in a seminar, and then I was asked because I was going, would I do this paper on this text? And you may think it's a little bit obscure, but the point of it is to show that the variations in your Bible, the textual variations, and there are textual variations. You've got the end of Mark in the English Standard Version, it's put in double brackets, and you're told that the earlier manuscripts don't have it. Same is true for the woman caught in adultery in John 8. There are as many subtractions from the biblical text in modern versions as amounting to the whole of 1 and 2 Peter. So you've got a smaller Bible in the modern versions because they've taken the view that the most reliable manuscripts are the oldest manuscripts available. They don't take into account the principle that God has preserved his text in the church, just as he preserved his text in the temple until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So they don't take that account at all. They treat the Bible like any other old book, and they look for the oldest extant manuscripts. So they can say, well, there we are. That's the oldest, so that is the best. But oldest is not always best. There are some heresies like the heresy of Arianism, which goes right back to the third, fourth centuries and came from Egypt. And the family of manuscripts, therefore, which have come from Egypt, have been corrupted. And the two most prominent of those manuscripts are Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Vaticanus was found in the Vatican Library in the 1400s, I think it was put in there in about 1470. And the Sinaiticus was discovered by Count Tischendorf in 1861 in a monastery on Mount Sinai. He said that some of the leaves were in a waste paper basket. So it's not terribly encouraging that those ancient manuscripts were the manuscripts that we should rely on, and they disagree with each other on many points. So it's not even as if they speak with one voice. And if you take the reconstructionist approach that's been taken by the modern critics, you're inevitably going to have a smaller Bible if you think about it, because the manuscripts that the early church had access to are no longer available to us. And so they had verses that where there are no Greek manuscripts around today containing those verses. And we would say you don't need them. Once they've been recognized as being part of scripture, once they've been incorporated into a Greek manuscript, then you could, provided you keep that Greek manuscript, then you've kept the Bible and it's been handed down. So we say, well, look, Erasmus, he had his first edition was in 1516. I think his latest was in 1535. And then other people built on that Greek manuscript. You had men like Estienne, men like Theodore Beza, who will come on to his manuscripts was 1598. And they all built on the previous people's scholarship. And if they found manuscripts then, which were reliable, and there was a question mark about the text, then the text would be updated to reflect that. But what we have, we believe, in the received text is the whole Word of God. There's no need to modify it now, because what we've got has been handed down as God's complete text. So there you have the 1611 KJV, and in this particular discussion, you'll see that what we're looking at is whether Revelation has been correctly translated. I heard the angel of waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." But the New American Standard Bible says, as we saw last time, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you, who are, and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things." There is a Greek word that's been substituted. So the question is, which is correct? And that's the purpose of this lecture. In the English Standard Version, you'll see that there was a change. They've changed the order of the words. "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and was, for you brought these judgments." They've left out "for to come." They've changed the order of the words, so "O Holy One" comes earlier and seems to make better sense. But of course, it's not the job of translators to cover up for the mistakes of earlier scribes. It is to get to the root of what is the correct translation. Well, James White has been the bane of many people in the King James camp, and he reckoned that with Revelation 16 verse 5, he'd found a cast iron case to show that the King James is wrong, therefore the received text is wrong, therefore everyone ought to use his modern version. So for the King James advocate who wishes to make his case, here is a text I will present as an irrefutable example of error in the King James version. And then he says, every Greek text, not just Alexandrian texts, but all Greek texts, majority texts, the Byzantine texts, every manuscript, the entire manuscript tradition reads, "O Holy One," containing the Greek phrase, "Ho Hosios." So why does the KJV read, "and shall be"? Because John Calvin's successor at Geneva, Theodore Beza, conjectured, he guessed, he speculated that the original read differently. To use his words, "ex vestusto bona fidei manuscripto codici restituti." Beza believed there was sufficient similarity between the Greek terms, hosios and esomenos, the future form of shalbi, to allow him to make the change to harmonize the text with other such language in Revelation. But it's claimed by James White, but he had no manuscript evidence in support of his conjecture. His conjecture was just a guess. He had no Greek manuscript. And really the purpose of this article is to show, yes, he did, in short, and that there are other witnesses in history to show that he had it correct when he made the change he did. For the King James Version only I advocate, there is simply no way out of this problem. Those who appeal to the Byzantine text type are refuted, for it reads, "O Hosios." Those who appeal to the majority text founder on the same reality. How about Erasmus? And then he quotes from his third edition, when in 1522, Erasmus did have the Ho Hosios, in other words, "O Holy One." And so he thinks that because there were changes in the Greek text, that meant that the final version that we have is wrong. And he also gave a lecture in 2019. Well, I did mention John Owen, who is very good on the preservation of scripture. He wrote, "But what I pray, will it advantage us that God did so once deliver his word, if we are not assured also that that word so delivered hath been by his special care and providence, preserved entire and uncorrupt unto us, or that it doth not evidence and manifest itself to be his word, being so preserved. Far be it from the thoughts of any good man, that God, whose covenant with his church is that his word and spirit shall never depart from it," he quotes some scriptures, "have left it in uncertainties about the things that are in the foundation of all that faith and obedience which he requires at our hands. What kind of faith we have, we are wondering whether this is the true Bible, whether we're thinking, well, perhaps this might be this just might be a making, there might be a better version, there might be another version, and that one day they'll discover it, and then we'll find that we were studying a fraud." That's not the way we live our Christian faith, is it? Well, I mentioned, as you remember, Adoniram Judson. It's a remarkable picture of God's preservation. How his pillow, containing the New Testament he translated into Burmese, was wonderfully preserved when he was in prison. Even though the pillow was thrown out into the yard, it was picked up by one of his friends, given back to Mrs. Judson, and that Bible was preserved. If he can, God can do that with a translation which could be repeated, how much more is he going to do that with the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts to ensure that the Bible is preserved for posterity forevermore? Well, we also saw that the earliest manuscripts in Revelation that survive from about the 3rd or 4th century, they don't agree with each other. You mentioned this word Achai, and the Holy One, which as Theodore Beza said, just doesn't make sense. That is in the earliest papyrus edition. So that's the earliest fragment containing this verse has Kai Hosios, Kai Hosios, which just doesn't translate well, suggesting that it's taken from a corrupt manuscript. Then we have Codex Sinaiticus, which has doesn't have the Kai of Hosios. You can see that the Kai comes earlier. Codex Alexandrius has no Kai, O-N-V Hosios. And we can see again that was Papyrus 47. Jerome's Latin Vulgate. The problem there was that Theodore Beza said they'd incorrectly translated the Latin Vulgate by removing the et, the and, before sanctus, which was in the original manuscript. He criticized it for that. We'll see that in due course. F.C. Cook's Bible and Commentary talks about the conjectural emendation of Mr. Beza. In other words, it wasn't just Mr. White who's talking about what they call a conjectural emendation, a guess without manuscript evidence. This gentleman, F.C. Cook, was of the same opinion. Then even this great defender of the King James Version, he too was taken in, and he said similarly that there was no evidence for it. Let me just find, sorry, let me just go to the spot. He says, like Calvin, Beza introduced a few conjectural emendations into his New Testament text. In the Providence of God, however, only two of these were perpetuated in the King James Version. Romans 7:6, that being dead wherein instead of being dead to that wherein, and Revelation 16:5, shalt be instead of holy. In the development of the Textus Receptus, the influence of the common faith kept conjectural emendation down to a minimum. But we would say, I must say, I can't comment on Revelation 7, verse 6, but I can say that I am certainly persuaded that Revelation 16, 5 is not incorrectly translated, but we are, that the King James is correct to say, shall we, instead of, O Holy One. Jacob, Isidore Monbert, who lived between 1829 and 1913, listed Revelation 16:5 as one of the places where he asserted that the reading of the Authorized Version is supported by no known Greek manuscript whatever, but rests on an error of Erasmus or Beza. In 1844, Samuel Tregellis, another critic of the received text, maintained that the reading adopted by Beza, Theodore Beza, at Revelation 16:5, is not found in any known manuscript. Jonathan Stonis asserted that Theodore Beza modified the traditional text against manuscript evidence by dropping the words Holy One and replacing them with to be. So did he make this change based only on a conjecture, only on a guess, even though it be an educated guess? In order to decide, we need to look at what he actually wrote. In those days, scholarly articles were written in Latin, as that was the language of academia, just as French is the language of diplomacy, although perhaps less so today. Theodore Beza lived between 24th of June 1519 and the 13th of October 1605. He was French and a disciple of John Calvin, living most of his life in Geneva. Theodore Beza succeeded Calvin as the spiritual leader of the Republic of Geneva. This is taken from Wikipedia. In 1565, Beza published an edition of the Greek New Testament, accompanied in parallel columns by the text of the Vulgate and a translation of his own. The earliest editions date back to 1556, although the earliest manuscript in existence is dated 1559. There is believed to have been an edition published as early as 1556. Importantly, annotations were added, also previously published, but now he greatly enriched and enlarged them in the 1598 edition. We know that Theodore Beza had access to Greek manuscripts, being Codex Bezae or Cantus Regensis, which he later presented to Cambridge University. The second is the Codex Clario Montanus, which Beza found in Clermont, and which is now in the Bibliothèque Nationale de France in Paris. In creating his Greek New Testament, he was standing on the shoulders of giants, using Robert Estienne's Greek edition, published in 1550, which itself was largely based on Erasmus's latest edition, published in 1535. Beza's annotation in Revelation 16, verse 5, in his 1598 edition, read as follows. I'll have a go, but I'll probably concentrate on the English translation. Legator valgo kai ohosios ostendente articulo writer omnem oquendi morem depravatum esse scripturum valgata vero sive articulum legit sive non legit. But I think probably it won't help you if I go on to the end. You'll see the bit in bold, and that etarch ambigere non possum quin germanus sit scriptura quam est vetusto boni fide manuscripto codice restituta nempe o es hominos. The English translation of that paragraph is as follows. You can read it there. See, yes, you should be able to. Commonly, kai ohosios is read, but it articles against all usage of speech and shows the reading is corrupt. And the Vulgate, whether it reads the article or not, translates not more correctly sanctus, holy, ohosios, wrongly omitting the particle kai, which is outright necessary in order to connect to kaios and hosios. But as we have said above at Revelation 1, verse 4, at all the other places where he extends the name of Jehovah, John used to add a third element, namely kai o ekomnos. Why then would he have left it out here? Therefore, I cannot doubt that the original reading is the one I restored, from an old and reliable manuscript, namely O Economos. The reason that that here, not O Economos, is written is in the four places above, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 11, verse 17, is that those places concern Christ as the coming judge, whereas in this vision he presented as already sitting on the tribune and delivering judicial decisions. It's quite clear from the annotation, you may think, that Theodore Beza was pointing to the translation of Revelation 16:5 using Hosios as not fitting in with the sense of the verse. In four other places in Revelation, the expression is and was is followed by and is to come. It's called the triadic declaration or triadic formulation, expressing the eternal nature of God. He was and is to come. That is the great I am, isn't it? God doesn't change. We change. We can't say I am. We can say I'm sorry. We can say I am tired. I am old. I am young. We can't say I am because even from now, a second later, I am different. You're different. But that is not the case for God. It's quite clear from the annotation that Beza was first pointing to the translation of Revelation 16, verse 5, using Hosios, is simply not fitting with the sense of the verse. In four other places, as I said, in the Revelation, the expression is and was is followed by it and is to come. It's known as I said, the triadic formulation. We find it also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the same, of course, because the Lord Jesus is God. And so the triadic declaration applies to him just as much as to the other members of the Godhead. It seemed to me strange that Beza's Latin should have been mistranslated and misunderstood as a result over so many years. Therefore, not being a classic scholar myself, I checked with a friend of mine, Duncan Boyd, who is a council member of the Protestant Jewish Society and who read classics at Christ Church, Oxford. He wrote to me, "Here is my literal translation." Oops. Oh, that was the chart of the different references in Revelation. And this is what my friend Duncan Boyd wrote to me. "Here is my literal translation of Beza's Latin. Therefore, I cannot doubt that the scripture is genuine, which I restored to the codex, book or text, from an old manuscript of good faith, i.e. reliable, namely, O Esonimos. You've just written, I don't have Greek script. Just to be absolutely sure, I decided to ask Dr. Eric Dugdale, that is in fact Joel's uncle, who was formerly professor of classics at Gustavus Adolphus College in the States. He translated the phrase in bold as, therefore I don't doubt the authenticity of the reading that I have restored from an old and reliable manuscript. He then gave a literal word-for-word translation as follows. Therefore, I am not able to doubt that the reading is genuine, that I have restored from an old manuscript of good reliability. Seems to me that it is clear beyond argument that Theodore Beza was saying that he was in possession of an old and reliable manuscript that is no longer in existence in order to make the change that he did to his Greek translation of the New Testament. There are also three contemporary writers who confirm that Theodore Beza made the change from O Hosios to Ho Esonimos, O Holy One, to who is to come, as a result of having in his possession an old and reliable manuscript, not because he was making a guess or just a conjectural emanation. David Piraeus was a German Reformed Protestant theologian who lived between 1548 and 1622. In his commentary on the Book of Revelation, he too confirmed that Beza had restored Ho Esonimos from an ancient manuscript. We see it there. At other times previously, he thus describes a true God, indeed Christ, except that for O Esonimos, which occurs previously. Here he says, O Economos, who shall be, as indeed Beza restored from an ancient manuscript, though commonly it is read, Kai O Hosios, in order that Dikaios, Kai Hosios, just and holy, might be closely connected, but is free from all injustice. Then there was Erasmus Schmelius, who lived between 1570 and 1637, a German philologist and mathematician at the University of Wittenberg, confirmed that this is his Versio Novi Testamente Nova, ad Graecum Veritatem Emendata, etc. And he wrote these words, Kai o Esonymos, enclosed with these marks, are not read in all manuscripts, but they were restored by Beza from an ancient manuscript of good faithfulness. Finally, Isaac Newton. Sorry, I haven't got a picture for that one. Also, he lived between 1642 and 1727. You'll probably be more familiar with him from your physics lessons. Also remarks that the source of the reading, O Esonymos, is Bezae Codex Antiquus, an ancient manuscript of Beza. Thus, Isaac Newton correctly understood Beza's note on Revelation 16, verse 5. That is, that Beza had obtained the reading of Esonymos from an ancient manuscript. It was not a conjecture. It was not a guess. Interestingly, the Institute of New Testament Textual Research at the University of Munster, although correctly translating Beza's annotation, suggested that he must have forgotten that he did not in fact have a manuscript and therefore must have conjectured it. What I would call this wishful thinking, because plainly the evidence was that he did. And how do they know they weren't alive at that time? The Staten Vertaling was published in 1637. It's a Dutch translation from Elsevier's Greek text of 1633. That edition contains Kai o Esonymos and Sharpie in Revelation 16, verse 5. However, the 1624 edition contains Kai o Hosios, despite it being published 26 years after Beza's 1598 edition, which suggests that the Elsevier brothers had independently of Theodore Beza come to the conclusion that Kai o Esonymos was the correct reading. So they published their version in 1637, but the earlier edition had Kai o Hosios. And the early edition was 1624, which was after Beza's 1598 edition. So what was it that made them change their mind between 1624 and 1637 or 1633? Well, the suggestion must be that it can't have been Beza's, or Beza's written, because they'd obviously considered it in 1624 and rejected it, but then changed their minds, suggesting that they had other manuscript evidence for making the change. What about Erasmus? In his 1516 edition of the New Testament, he chose Kai o Hosios and the Holy One in the Greek text, yet in his annotations on the text, he wrote as if the reading was o Economos in the Greek and Venturus est in the Latin. So in fact, there seems to be a discrepancy in Erasmus's translation. Interestingly, in 2016, Nick says, he's found us, someone I met when I was in Australia many years ago, discovered that the 1549 Ethiopic version has the same Sharpie reading in Revelation 16:5. Sorry, let's catch up. Sorry, he discovered that the 1549 Ethiopic version has the same Sharpie reading in Revelation 16:5 as Beza's text Receptus, even though this preceded Beza's earliest published Greek New Testament. The earliest Ethiopic translation is said to date back to the 4th century and was made from Greek manuscripts. So that is another pointer to the correctness of Beza's reading. Spanish theologian Beatus of Ljubljana, next. He lived between 730 and 800 and wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation called Commentaria in Apocalypsiri in around 776 AD. Nick Sayers suggests that the date of Beatus's reading may go back as far as 360 AD, which is the 4th century, as he relied on Tychonius's commentary on Revelation. 31 manuscripts have apparently survived. he incorporated both readings in his rendition of Revelation 16, verse 5. So the English translates as "just as you, which has been and will be the Holy One." So you've got both, has been, so will be, and the Holy One. James White has boldly claimed that Theodore Beza had no manuscript evidence. That's right, it's gone off deliberately. James White has boldly claimed that Theodore Beza had no manuscript evidence for his reading of Revelation 16, verse 5. My reply is to borrow a well-known Latin expression, res ipsa locuta, the thing speaks for itself. He plainly did, and this is where men like James White go wrong. They assume that we can reconstruct, as I've said, the text of scripture from the manuscripts that survive, whereas in truth, if we accept the promises in God's word, he will preserve his word. He said in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, which we will sing shortly. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Matthew 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from my law, till it all be fulfilled. In other words, the word of God will not change, not one jot or tittle, not one dot from the I, cross from the T. John 1 verses 1 to 51 speaks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Psalm 119 verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. They are more precious than fine gold. Think how carefully people look after fine gold, how much more God is holy word. Finally, I am indebted to Larry Brigden, Jeff Riddle, Nick Sayers, Duncan Boyd, and Dr. Eric Dugdale for their help and work on this subject, which I have borrowed from. I'm very grateful. Standing on the shoulders of giants. Thank you.